Very good to be here. I thought I would jump straight into the topic in a very slightly unusual way. I'm going to ask you a question, or rather I'm going to give you a scenario. So think about a scenario. I know some of you, or a lot of people, it's not cutting-edge technology anymore, have a microwave. But imagine yourself not having a microwave oven at home, and you are busy going through the decision process of whether to get a microwave for your house or for your flat or for your digs. What are some of the criteria that are going through your mind as you considering this decision? So just give me some one-word or one-line answers. Must be pretty. That had to come from Lorraine. Okay. No, you don't need to put your hand up. Go for it. You got them all lined up already. Price, size, power. Okay. Or is it just going to stand around and look pretty? Okay. A grill option. There was another hand there that I missed. No? Okay. Warranty. Okay, great. Okay, so don't, why are we laughing? That's actually a very serious one. Okay. Okay, good. So briefly, the reason for the exercise is to show how as we go through even just some normal everyday decisions, what we actually do is we look at things through different lenses. So what we've done is we said cost, okay? So that's basically a financial lens thing. We looked at this decision through a financial lens. Technological lens, what's the power level, what's the functionality? Spatial lens, okay? What's the size? Okay, is it going to be big enough to put the whole chicken in? Does it actually fit into this piece of kitchen that I have for it? Aesthetic lens, is it pretty? Or what's its color? And we had one or two more. We had the health lens or et cetera, et cetera. But now here's the thing. What about a relational lens? What would things look like if I applied a relational lens? Now, with regard to this example, it could look like this. It could mean asking the question, what is would the impact be of bringing this piece of technology into our home relationally? And that could probably swing this way or that. So on the one hand, it could have the implication that you know, I used to spend, or wherever's duty it was, whoever's turn it was to cook, was sort of a little bit isolated from the rest of what was going on in the home, and was sort of missing out. Whereas now, you know, the microwave makes it easy. You just pop it in, and you can join whatever else is happening. In which case, the microwave would have a relationally positive impact. I didn't check my start time, which is a really bad one. Okay, would have a relationally positive impact on the home. It could also go the other way. Let's say mealtime was a time where everybody was sitting together and sitting around a table and having conversation, whereas now the microwave, of course, makes it less critical for you to be there at a certain time and have your meal hot because you can come home at any time and just reheat, no problem. So in which case now, you know, everybody's doing their own thing and it would be a relationally erosive or negative impact. Okay, so that's really the thesis. What do things look like when we look at it through a relational lens? Now, I don't want to diss any of these other lenses. Okay, all these other lenses are good, they are useful, they are important. It's important to ask these questions. But here's the thing, what if the relational lens is the one that's the most comprehensive? What if the relational lens is the one that actually gives us the deepest insights? What if that's the one that is most significant for human well-being? And you know, what's interesting is that you know, we think even just in terms of the way we use language and how sometimes our language also gives away what type of a lens we use or either directly or indirectly. So think about, we talk about somebody's net worth. Okay, now, usually what we mean is, you know, what's somebody's assets minus their liabilities. It's actually a financial lens type of a statement. But we use the word worth, you know, sort of human value. How did we do that? It's a bit weird. Or we ask a child, what do you want to be when you grow up? Okay, now, we're using language of identity. What do you want to be? But what we're actually doing is we're doing functional lens, right? What function do you want to perform when you grow up. That's actually what we mean. Think of how we use the words developed or developing country. Okay, if I were to say, quick, think of a developed country. Okay, you would probably think of a country that is infrastructurally well developed. But what if that same country is relationally underdeveloped or impoverished? Why do we use our language in that way? Okay, think of, just about every corporate will have a department called HR, human resources. Think about just the way that language is used, what it tells us about how we value people, okay? Human resources, all right? So there's the word human in there, okay? But we use, it's a resource. So in the same way as money and materials and people, it's just sort of, it's a category of resource. Can you see what we're doing, even in our language, as we, as we speak, we use different lenses. And where I'm really taking us, I think, in some ways, is into the space of worldviews, into the space of how do we see things. And there are different worldviews, and not all worldviews are relationally equal. Okay, so just to illustrate this is not particularly complex, but here we go. A long time ago, in a country far, far away, there was a wise man who said this: do not do unto others what you would not have them do to you. Okay, that is commonly known as the silver rule. And then in another long time ago, in another country far, far away, there was another person who said what we now call the golden rule: do to others as you would have them do to you. And then just for fun, I added a third one: do others in before they do you in. Okay, now what I'm sketching here is three different worldviews. Okay, and three relationally different views. Okay, these three are not relationally the same. Now, the first one's pretty positive, but I can fulfill that first one purely with a sort of a live and let live type of a mindset, right? You leave me alone, I leave you alone, let's just not bump into each other and we'll be fine. Okay, whereas I think the second one doesn't allow us to do that. The second one requires us to engage. It's much more positive, it's much more relational, it's much more engaging. Whereas, of course, the third one then is relationally destructive. Okay, three different worldviews, relationally very, very different. And then I thought it might be interesting to explore in what ways Christianity might be essentially relational. Okay, so Christianity as one of the main worldviews out there. So let's have a look at whether, to what extent Christianity is actually something that that is at its heart relational. And I thought we could kind of do that as a bit of a brainstorm as well, if you're okay with that. So if this question doesn't make sense, here's kind of like another way of saying a very similar thing. In what ways might the Bible be describing a relational reality? And just give me some one-line answers and let's go through some options together. Does the question make sense? Okay, is Christianity relational? Prove it. Okay, triune God. That's a very, very important one, actually. If I can go on a slight sort of, I was going to continue with the brainstorm, but just because that one's very important. If you think about it, we frequently struggle with this concept of the Trinity. Okay, so how can God be three and one? Okay, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one being. How's that supposed to work? But one of the things that the Trinity tells us is that reality is at its very heart relational. Okay, the essence of reality is relational. Why? Because we've had Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in relationship with each other from eternity past to eternity future. Okay, relationship has always been, relationship will always be. That's quite radical. Okay, it just means that in a Christian worldview, in a biblical worldview, a relationship is part of the very fabric of what reality is about. And just compare that to some of the other worldviews out there, because that is not a given, right? There are some worldviews that would tell us relationship evolved as something useful for the preservation of the species, right? That's not the same. Can you see that? And even in Islam, which also has an understanding of God, you have, I think, more of this concept of this lonely God who creates human beings and then, as a result of that, creates relationship into existence. But it's not the same. Can you see that? Or think of some of the more Eastern philosophies where perhaps relationship is actually part of the illusion or part of the attachment that needs to be overcome. You know, the illusion that I am I and you are you, whereas, of course, everything is one, and we need to get rid of this illusion between, you know, I-ness and you-ness. But the moment we do that, we've lost relationship, right? Because there's no longer an I. A relationship requires an I and a you in relationship. So can you see different worldviews actually do give different answers with regard to the role of relationship and just the whole concept of the Trinity in the biblical worldview is quite radical in that regard. Sorry, now I've rambled on much too much on that one. Other, yes, sir. Yes. Okay, so we've actually got, we could potentially also just tell, I think that's where you're going, we could tell the whole storyline of the Bible in relational terms, that God created us as a relational being in his image for relationship with him, with each other. We messed that up, but God went to great lengths to restore that for us. Okay, that's where you're going, right. Awesome, thank you. Okay, all right, and God speaks things into existence, and God speaks all the time. He communicates all the time. He is a communicator, and you only communicate if there's someone to communicate with and if there's someone that the communication comes from. Relationship. Good. Restoring people to health and to well-being, and I think it expands our vision of what health and well-being means. That health and well-being, what if that's primarily a relational type of a thing as well, okay? That a person that is not in healthy relationships is, in that sense, unwell. Okay, thank you. Keep going. Yeah. Okay. I'm going to echo that back to you in a slightly different way. But one of the ways that we can understand sin is that which is relationally destructive. Okay. Again, our relationship with God, our relationship with each other. That's probably not the only definition we can give, but I think that is a very, very useful definition. Okay. So if anything that relationally erodes, diminishes, destroys, anything that kills off our relational capacity. Thank you. I'll start here. Yeah?
Christian, hi, buddy. I'm married. Say something about relationship.
Christianity's high view.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes. Okay. As a great expression of, yeah. Okay. Okay. There's something deeply profound in that as well, and which also then also almost like gives marriage something godly to it, something God-given at least as well. Okay. Good. Thank you. Yes, and yeah. So the if you needed a definition or a description. Okay. No, here it's back. Green,
okay.
Blue, yellow.
Maybe you try this one.
No, well, let's see. Tell me if you don't hear me anymore. I know this one doesn't. Does it sound equally good? Okay. Then let me kill this. How do I do that? Okay. Good. Okay, one or two more? Or do you think we've... Yes, sir. Okay, in what way? Not only to protect, I would say also to enable, to facilitate. So, you know, are the Ten Commandments just something that God thought up in order to keep humans sort of under control? Or are the Ten Commandments relationship enablers? If you think of them, the first few commandments are about our relationship with God. Then the second set are about our relationship with each other. Okay, what if they're not just rules, they are relationship enablers? Thank you. Yes, sir. Okay, which also plays a little bit into the marriage thing, but also just into human community as well. It's not good for man to be alone. That's not the way you were designed. That's not how you're wired. Okay. Okay. Yeah, I think we've covered that a little bit, but yeah, again, something very, very profound. And if you think about also some of the pictures of heaven or of the one day. It's, for example, okay, there's the marriage picture, there's also the wedding banquet picture, okay, so that's very relational. The picture of a city, that's very relational. Okay, I think we're doing well. Let me give you, I had a list here. I think we've got quite a few of them already, so I'll skip those. We've done this one. I think we've talked about that. A relational God creates us in his image as relational beings. We've been through the Ten Commandments. Revelation, not just as the final book in the Bible, but the concept of revelation, of God revealing himself to us, the communication thing, is a deeply relational thing. Covenant, okay, sort of Old Testament terminology. But what does covenant mean? Okay, it has the meaning of a faithful, committed, long-term relationship. That's what it means. We talked about sin, righteousness. Now, I don't speak Hebrew, but I'm told that the Hebrew word for righteousness is also has the sense of, you know, not just following rules, but standing in right relationship with people. Wisdom, if you think of, I'm just thinking of James 3, for example, where James lists two types of wisdom, actually sort of a non-wisdom and a wisdom. And just think about the adjectives that he uses, or the nouns, to describe these two kinds. So the non-wisdom, he uses words like envy, selfish ambition, etc. Can you see what's happening here, relationally, relational lens? Okay, he's listing relationally destructive stuff. And then the true wisdom, James lists words like peace-loving, considerate, full of mercy. Again, do you see what's happening? Those are the relationally positive things. So wisdom understood primarily relationally, not in the stuff that I know. The big story, we've been through that. Okay, God, the whole big storyline of relationship established, ruptured, and reestablished. Eternal life, talked about that a little bit. Another verse I'm thinking of is there's John 17 verse 3 has Jesus speaking and saying, "This is eternal life, that they may know me." Okay, isn't that interesting? Okay, not that they may park off on the beach or something like that, but he describes eternal life in relational terms. Again, quite radical, I think. Just the way we do our ethics, whether at an individual level or at a community or corporate level as well. Again, think of all the passages in Paul's letters where he often has two lists, you know, put off this and put on that, or, take off that, clothe yourself with that. Now, think of the way those lists work again. So, just looking at my example from Colossians 3. So, put off are things like greed, lust, anger, rage, malice, slander. See what's happening here again. Put off all the relationally destructive stuff. Okay? And then put on things like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgive each other, love, bear with one another, etc. Can you see all the relationally enabling and flourishing and well-being type of stuff? That's what it's all about. Okay, that's what the whole every part of the Bible in a way is about. And then, of course, Jesus. Okay, and again, I think a lot more to be said here, but think of just even the concept of the incarnation. Okay, so the idea of God coming as a human being to us. Okay, so he comes to us as one of us. Okay, how radically relational is that? His life. Okay, so he picks a few people and he does life with them for a few years. Okay, his teaching. A lot of his teaching, again, could go into that a lot more detail. Is deeply about relationship. The cross. Okay, how Jesus sacrifices himself on our behalf. Okay, that is a deeply relational idea. The idea that we can find forgiveness through Christ. Okay, what's forgiveness? Okay, I think it's one of the ultimate relational expressions in a way. Okay, so his kingdom. I think if rightly understood, a deeply relational concept. So lots more, but let's move on. Here's actually a key one, right? If you just look at the yellow bits, Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So basically, all the law and the prophets was code for all the scripture. Okay, so what Jesus is doing is saying all the scripture can be summarized in relational terms. Okay, love God, love neighbor. So in terms of our relationship with God, in terms of our relationship with each other, that's how he summarizes all of scripture. And I think what that means is two things, two main things. But in both of these, what he's doing is he's giving us a relational lens, I think, through which to look at all of reality. That's what he's doing when he says love God, love neighbor. Here's the two things that when we look at scripture, when we look at the Bible, what Jesus is giving us is he's giving us a lens, a way of looking, a principle of interpretation as we're looking at scripture. Okay, so he's basically saying whenever you read anything in the Bible, look for the relational principle. Okay, and I think we gave some examples there. For example, the Ten Commandments, is it just a set of rules or are they relationship enablers? What it does mean, I mean, again, one can take this to many places. What it does mean is that if your interpretation of what you're reading is unrelational or relationally destructive, then chances are you haven't quite got it yet. Chances are you haven't quite found the right meaning yet. Okay, why? Because Jesus is saying it's all scripture is about love God, love neighbor, is about relationships. So, I just mentioned the kingdom idea, okay? So if to you, kingdom is something like, political power, well, then chances are you haven't quite understood it yet because you haven't got to the fullness of the relationality of it. Or if, it's a way to test theologies in a way, okay? If somebody is coming to you and selling you a Christianity that is about getting God's stuff and isn't about getting God, okay, or relationship with God, then you know, hold it, this can't be quite right because it's got to be at its very heart relational. If somebody's selling you a Christianity that is just about rules and obeying rules, you now know, well, hang on, that can't be right because it's not relational. If somebody's trying to give you a faith that is what I would call a warehouse Christianity, as in, okay, now when you're a Christian, you need to be sort of stored safely in the warehouse so that you can sort of stay there without spillage and damage until your delivery to heaven, and that's all the Christian life is about. Well, you can now say, well, hang on, that's not relational. That can't be the right story. So that's the one thing, I think, being able to look at Scripture and whenever we read anything, to ask for the relational principle. And then on the other side, I think what Jesus is doing is he's giving us a way to look at all of reality. So the world in which we live, okay, he's basically saying in all things, in all decisions you make and everything you look at, every conversation you have, try find the relational principle or seek relationship or the best sort of human relational flourishing in every particular situation. So look for the relational principle. I thought what we could try with that is I'm just going to show you a few everyday objects, and we're going to see if we can look at these objects through a relational lens. Okay, the idea is if we can do it with everyday objects, we're going to be able to do it with everything. So I've got a few props here, but I'm just going to, this is just, you know, stuff that's normally on you. So we're going to have some coffee, or some of us have had. Okay, what do you see? Sorry? Conversation. Okay. Sorry? Serving. All right. Hospitality. You guys are very good. Okay. Mornings. Okay. So, this... Okay, this isn't just a piece of porcelain, right? It's a, what if it's a relationship enabler? So sometimes we have our coffee on our own, but usually, and in this particular cup, I presume you people are already associating with a whole lot of good conversation. Okay, so usually we have coffee in relationship. We could also go to other places with this. We could, for example, ask the question, the coffee... that's inside the cup, links me in some way down a supply chain all the way to the person in, I don't know, Ethiopia who picked the coffee bean, right? Now, I don't know this person, but I am in some ways relationally linked to everybody in that supply chain that enabled me to drink this coffee. And I can ask the question, has everybody been treated fairly along that chain? Or am I... enjoying this coffee at someone else's expense? You know, so for example, I know there's problems with things like fair trade, but I think the idea of something like fair trade is that you pay a little bit more for your coffee so that it doesn't come at the expense of other people, and that the person who picked that coffee bean in Ethiopia is able to feed their family as well. Okay, so relational lens. Just, you'll never look at this one the same way again. Okay, let's keep going. What do you see? Okay, now this is a conversation. Okay, we can give that answer again. Distraction as well, possibly. Okay, so I suppose this one's more straightforward because it's a it's clearly made as a tool for communication. So in that sense, it's very positive. I'm very very delighted that we have this stuff, especially. For more long-distance conversations, you know, I've got family in Germany. It's lovely to be able to even just WhatsApp, okay, sort of spur-of-the-moment type stuff, in a way that, 10 years ago one wouldn't have been able to do. So I'm very thankful for it. It can also mean distraction, okay, so depending on how we use this thing. So, if this thing means that, or basically implies that you have my partial attention, okay, then it becomes a bad thing, because, and that's sometimes how we use it, right? So we got somebody right in front of us, but we sort of distracted over here as well, and we're not actually fully present to each other anymore. Okay, in which case that would be a not so good use of this thing. Okay, let's keep going. Let's see what we have in. What do you see? Okay, keep going. Relational lens. Okay, home keys. An interesting one because, I mean, in an ideal world, we wouldn't want keys. But what if we see that key as something that protects the relationships inside and keeps the wrong relationships out? Okay. Anybody else? Car key. Sometimes I use my car to get away from everybody. But normally, it's to visit. Normally, it's either to go to a meeting or to a social engagement or... to speak at the Aluach or something like that. So normally it's to be able to get to other people. All right? What do you see?
Faster salary.
Yeah, that's about right. It's about empty.
The economy.
Okay. Relational lens, economy. Okay.
People, decisions, drive the price of the stock market.
Okay. And you're already sort of driving it to sort of the big picture level, which is great. But also just on how I use my money level, there are more relational ways or less relational ways to use my money. Just sort of a personal confession. I sort of used to think that have this view of if I use my money, it needs to go into something solid. Something I can see or feel or touch. So that I would have got value for my money, whereas if I sort of spend it on a night out with friends, then my money just goes poof and I have nothing to show for it. Can you see how that's actually a very relationally impoverished way of looking at things? What do you see? Yeah, wristwatch. Okay, for example. Okay, so this thing too can be a... Yeah? Okay, so you could look at timing at the expense of again being present to someone and of relationship. On the positive side, if you use this thing right, if you come here at 6 and I come here at 6, we can be in relationship. If you come here at 6 and I come here at 8 when you're leaving, we can't be in relationship. So again, used right, this is a relationship enabler. And one could go on and on. I'm hugely thankful for this thing. I'm so thankful that I live in a time and a place where there is this thing. Because without this, I can't see you. Okay, I can basically make out some figures. I can't read your facial expression. So I wouldn't say totally relationally dysfunctional, but certainly relationally a lot less functional, even less, without this thing. So I'm hugely grateful for that. To me, it's not just a piece of technology or something that helps me see. It's actually a relationship enabler. So that's just a brief quiz on just everyday objects. But now we can take that much further and then widen the circle a little bit as well. So this is not a complete list, but have a quick look. Just some ideas of where we could apply. The relational lens. I'm starting with the more personal stuff, and then going into some of the more big picture things like economics, and politics, or justice, or welfare, etc. And I think each of these would be a topic in itself. But just as a or almost like an as an encouragement or as a challenge to think of all of life or to investigate to see all of life. Through a relational lens. Just briefly, I'm hoping I've already answered the so what question, but just briefly, some ideas. So the relational lens helps us set the right priorities. Okay. You won't find too many people who on their deathbed say, I should have spent more time at the office. Okay, so it helps us set relational priorities, and that also that when we are at the office, that we set relational priorities there also. I was trying to excite us for the fact that the relational lens helps us to see more, right? That is the lens that actually helps us to see things that other lenses don't allow us to see yet. So that this is the most comprehensive and the most significant lens especially when it comes to human well-being. And then being able to live the relational life. Examples, how we spend our free time. Okay, there are more or less relational ways in which we can spend our free time. I've got kids whom I call screen agers. And I'm finding the screen can be a very relational, everybody just in their own little world type of thing. So we're trying to find, so if we're going to do screens, are there at least ways in which we can do screen together? Okay, so can we, that PlayStation, can it at least be a two-player game? That at least we can have some sense of relationship with each other. We can watch a movie together and then chat about it together. That's a very relational thing to do versus everybody on their own screen watching their own movie. As difficult as it is to find a movie that all the age groups in the family are happy with. How we use our money. Okay, I think I've touched that when I pulled the wallet out. Am I allowed to give some homework? Think of maybe just in your mind, just allocate a sort of a small amount of money that you think you can bear with donating. All right, so you know, maybe it's $20, maybe it's $50. So just in your mind, just decide, I'm going to ask you for a donation. All right, so decide what's, you know, what's not going to hurt you too much. And now here's the thing. You're not going to give this. That's actually the rule. You can't give it to me. You can't give it to Dialuach. What you're going to do with it is you're going to think about how you can spend that money that you allocated in the most relational way possible. Okay, you want to do that? Okay. There's actually some there's some great stories. We've tried this at the college. We've actually, when there was a, I can't do this here, I'm really sorry, but where there's a smaller room of people, we actually, you know, people paid for the course and we actually gave them $50 back. And so that had a great effect as well. You know, here's $50, spend it in the most relational way possible. And there's some great stories that come out of that. So do that. Don't rob yourself of this opportunity. This week, do it. How we do life in South Africa, I think that that does need to be mentioned, okay, in our particular context. There's a lot of damage that was done in our country in relational terms. A lot of relational damage that has been done, and I think in order to be able to have any hope of growth or healing, I think we also need to concentrate again on the relational dimension. So live and let live just isn't good enough, okay, because it's not relational enough. If the damage that was done was relational, I think some of the progress that we have to make with each other, some of the journey that we have to walk with each other needs to be deeply relational. And I'm just going to leave it at that. Big topic in itself as well. How we do business, okay? In some ways, a business is a matrix of relationships, you know, sort of customers, suppliers, employees, regulators, shareholders, etc., etc. So is a hospital. So is a school. Okay, so learners, teachers, parents, board, Department of Education. So you know, wherever you're working, there's lots of relationships happening, and it's a good thing if we ask the relational question. So if you're in this board meeting and a decision is being made about, I don't know, in X years we're going to capture so much percent of market share in this particular business, it's good to ask the relational question and to ask, hang on, what does that mean in terms of our relationships with our suppliers or our relationships with our employees? Because it is going to affect those relationships. Does it make sense? So, you know, when we have somebody in front of us, I think we usually get the relationship thing. Okay, we got somebody, you know, a face in front of us, we're communicating, we kind of get it, that we need to think relationship. But when it becomes, you know, like, for example, a more abstract decision in a boardroom, then we often don't see it. Or think of that microwave, okay, piece of technology. Okay, so the idea of the relational lens is that we really look at all of reality through a relational lens, even when it's not obvious. Does it make sense? Okay, where am I? Oh, and so, nearing the end, if someone talks to you about workplace spirituality, this shouldn't be what is meant by workplace spirituality. Here's an alternative. It's actually a friend of mine that took this picture in a restaurant. Work is love made visible, for those who can't read, on the shirt of the waiter. Okay, so can you see the relational idea of work? Work is love made visible. Okay, what if, have you ever thought of your work as a way of loving neighbor? Have you ever thought of working well as a way of loving neighbor well? Okay, I think that is a deeply, deeply spiritual idea. Good. So, in conclusion, when Jesus says, love God, love neighbor, he is inviting us into a deeply, deeply relational reality. And so an invitation to become a Christian is an invitation into this reality. Or perhaps for you, it's a better home for a reality that you already know to be true because you've been designed as a relational being. and here now the sort of the biblical worldview actually offers you almost like an explanation for what you already know to be true. God's work in your life is to heal and to grow you into the fullness of who you are meant to be as a relational being, into the fullness of your relational capacity to love God and to love neighbor. I'm done. Shall I pray for us, and then if I have left time for Q&A, okay, let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you so much that the reality we live in is a relational reality, because you are, in your very essence, relational. And Lord, thank you that you've made us in your image as relational beings. It didn't need to be that way, but you chose it that way, and that is just so incredible. And so, Lord, thank you for just that we are deeply wired for relationship and live in that sort of universe. And Lord, we also do feel the pain of where those relationships don't go right, where there are relationships that aren't going well or that are perhaps even downright toxic. And Lord, we bring that pain before you as well, and we do pray that you would give us a way forward, that you can journey with us, that we can find growth and healing and wisdom on how to handle such relationships. And Lord, I think for all our relationships, we do pray that you would allow us to evaluate them and just take them one step better to where they are now. And that, of course, Lord, has to be our request for our relationship with you as well. Lord, thank you that you went through great sacrifice and great pain to be able to restore the relationship, the ruptured relationship that we have with you. Lord, thank you that we can find forgiveness at the cross and have our relationship with you restored. And Lord, help us to step more and more into that reality, into relationship, into the reality that is you. Amen.
All right, guys, just put up your hand if you've got a question. If you want to stretch, if you want to go to the bathroom, it's out that door, into another door, if that's specific enough. Any questions or comments for Torsten?
Sorry, in your prayer, you just mentioned toxic relationships. Can you maybe help with that? Because there are some relationships where forgiveness is needed, but remaining in the relationship becomes very destructive. Can you maybe speak to that?
I'm scared to, because I think it so depends on a particular situation. But I think there are certainly those cases in which, I think the best thing to do is just to remove yourself from a particular relationship, because it's just too destructive. I would hope that in more cases than we initially think, a relationship can be rescued, and that would be the best thing to do. But I would be so scared to just say, where's the line? Okay, and in which case do you go where? I'm going to just totally sidestep that. I think that's the place for some deeper relational counseling as well, not standard answers. So I know I'm not really answering. Sure. Okay. I think, again, it's slightly loaded as well, actually, if I think about it. In some situations, a partial answer would be, you know, that we live as messed up human beings in a messed up world, and part of that brokenness that we experience is also one of where we just don't feel ourselves ready for relationship, and often, so in some cases, but I've got to be careful again, okay, because just because you're not feeling up to a relationship doesn't not mean this applies. But in some cases, it's some anxiety or some fear or some self-protectionism or some having been hurt in previous relationships, and I just don't want to go through that again. That actually makes us step back from relationships. I think in other cases, I would just say, look, especially for the introverts in the room, and I'm one. Sometimes we just feel like, you know, we need to just, it's okay. I don't think we need to hit ourselves over the head if we want to say, look, I mean, this Sunday afternoon, I'm just going to, disappear and read a book or something like that. But what I'm doing in doing that, I think I'm re-energizing my relational capacity in doing that. Okay. So I'm not doing that in order to permanently withdraw, but I'm doing that so that I can basically fill up again on a bit of energy and then engage more fully afterwards. Does that half answer? And again, it's difficult, depending on. Give me your thoughts as well. Yeah.
Need this, but I'm extremely extroverted, so the introverted thing doesn't work for me. I think it just plays on vulnerability. Like you said, the hurt maybe, but maybe just like the unsurety of relationship, because we want to. I don't know. I'm speaking about myself. I want to name things and understand them because then I have some control over them. And the problem is you can't define people. You know, only God can, and people define themselves. So I can't understand people fully, and I cannot control them. And that uncertainty makes relationship in general a very shaky sphere. Everything else in my life I have a little bit more control over than people.
Okay. Yeah, and I think for those of us who are control freaks, and again, I'm one, wanting to control people is probably not a good idea. Okay, that's probably not a relational thing to do. So maybe that is something we do need to bring before God and say, look, Lord, help me to so deeply value even so-and-so whom I don't really like, that I will stop trying to control them. And the vulnerability thing, again, it's a double-edged thing in some ways. So in many situations, it's important that we almost have the courage to make ourselves more vulnerable. In other situations, I mean, there will also be, you know, talking about toxic relationships where if you make yourself vulnerable, it just gets used against you. And you need to, you know, apply some wisdom on that as well. But generally, I think in terms of, I think it's probably a good question to ask is what is relationally stopping me from engaging the way that I should? I think that's probably a good question. Thank you. Okay.
There
we go.
Just quickly. I think we live in a very interesting time because of social media. So you can actually, there's almost an expectation that you keep some relationship with everybody that's ever been in your life. And I don't know, it can be quite, I think that mixed with this thing of the Christian burden of relationship, that we are sort of expected to keep the relationships going and to love and to nurture, and because we are relational. I mean, what Derek is talking about now is something that I've also experienced. You kind of feel like it's your duty as a Christian to nurture a relationship. But I think there's, I think the kind of relationship is important. I don't think we have to be, you know, very close to everybody. So, I mean, Jesus had the disciple whom he loved, you know, so, and then he had the other disciples, and then he had, you know, there were different levels of relationships. So I think that helps a lot, you know, that we can have our circle that we confide in and that we seek counsel from, and then we can have people who we are good towards but aren't necessarily people that we deeply love. And so that helped me a lot. And also that there's seasons, you know. Some people come into your life for a season, and sometimes it's okay to let them go, you know, and to also be let go yourself, that you can move on, you know.
I think, you know, I didn't even go too deeply into social media. That's a topic in itself as well. You know, I think we are in the probably the biggest social experiment ever conducted on planet Earth. We're in the middle of it. We don't even know how it's going to pan out yet in some ways. So on the positive side, if you know, for as I think Lorraine said, every person will have, you know, some deep relationships, and then you're almost like you have a scale, don't you? And then social media, I think, does wonders at the one end of the scale, certainly, of being able to keep up with a lot of people. It could probably also be of help further towards the close end too, but it can also, it can also be used negatively. Okay, if I use it to set myself up as an object of someone else's envy, or if social media is used to shame people, which is unfortunately one of its functions as well, then I'm wondering whether we're using it well. Okay, so again, I think, but relational lens, I think, is something that would help us to evaluate the technologies and our use of those technologies, right? Good. Somebody else got, yes, sir.
Susan, what are your thoughts on the relationship of non-Christians' relationships with God, and or a skeptical person's relationship with God? Can you say a few things about that, maybe?
I'm going to ask you to say one more sentence. What is it that you're after?
No, I'm just curious about how you would think about or apply a relational lens to faith or non-faith, or because I think most people are in some kind of relationship with God, even if they don't describe themselves as Christians or they're skeptical or whatever. But how do you think about, how do you apply your relational lens to that kind of?
I'm going to give this I haven't thought about it. I'm going to match. I'm going to give it a shot, but please add to it as well then, or in the room. So there is one sense in which God is in relationship with every human being. Okay, so he is everybody's creator, right? We're all made in his image as relational beings. Okay, we all have this thing called sin effect. Okay, so we feel the brokenness or something that's not right, something that messed that original design up. And again, I think there we have commonality. Okay, so I'm not describing a Christian or a non-Christian. I'm describing anybody with that, and so in that sense, I think there's a relationship that that God has with everybody, and everybody has with God. There's another sense in which there's certainly a different, I don't know, I'm lack the terminology now, a different layer, different dimension, different type of relationship when we're speaking about. Again, the forgiveness that we can experience, okay, through the events of the cross and the empty tomb, okay, which is again relationally, again, you know, who did Jesus die for? Well, for God so loved the world, everyone, okay, but there is also a sense in which you know, not necessarily all of the world, not everybody is actually now drawing close to Jesus as a result of that. So where's the offer is available to everyone. Not everyone is actually taking that step. And you know, if the Bible is to be believed, that step is a very, very important step, because it does make the difference in terms of whether we stand in the type of relationship with God in which we can really enjoy community with Him, in which we can enjoy an eternity with Him. Okay, and that, so this is radically, radically important. Okay, so I don't think God calls Himself that He calls everybody His children. Okay, His children are those who have stepped towards Him, or who God has stepped towards, whichever way you want to see it, and who have had that relationship restored with Him. So it matters. Does it? How did I do?
Yeah, no, it's not a trick question. I'm just I'm trying to think about it. I like that. Now that while you were speaking, I thought of the Paul Moser quote that I've talked to you about knowing God or being willing to be known by God in a relationship. I think that's quite an interesting idea. But I'm just trying to apply to think relationally about. People's faith,
yes.
Positions, and you know where they are on the journey, or however you want to phrase it. So, thank you.
Thank you.
Maybe one last question. Anybody else except Derek? Okay. So I think we're going to end with that. Thank you.
Let me just first off say thanks very much. I really enjoyed the talk. On that question of Herman, you were talking about being known by God, having this personal relationship with God, and many people will come to me and say, you're talking about a personal relationship with God, but it's not as a person to another person. It's not that, at least that's not generally experienced. I can now speak to Johan, and there's a very easy two-way communication. So I know God does speak to us, but it's not exactly the same way. So how do you go about talking about this relationship with a being that is just so much greater? It's even just talking about relationship. That's, I guess, a word describing a reality that which is so much greater than just what we're experiencing now. I guess it's an echo of what we had in the Garden of Eden, and this relationship is being redeemed. But how do we talk about having a relationship with God?
How many seconds have I got? as a tangent, I think we sometimes use the word person and we actually mean human person. So, you know, when somebody talks about a relationship with God, a personal relationship with God, it doesn't mean with another human being. It just means with another person, in this case a God person. It also doesn't mean personal relationship in the sense of, you know, I don't know, I have my personal trainer or my personal computer. So it's not a sort of a, you know, ownership can put it in a box type of a thing. Derek, this, you know, I would be struggling to there's a lot to unpack there. So how do you stand? I'm thinking of, you know, my daughter who sort of goes, Daddy, why can't we see Jesus? And I get myself into all sorts of knots trying to explain it, you know, theologically. And then like 2 days later, she says, and I sucked at answering the question. And then 2 days later, she says, Daddy, I want to see Jesus. Okay, and it's just that desire. So I totally missed her point, right? I didn't listen to the question beneath the question. And I think that just that desire of us being able to see or feel or touch, the awesome and eternal God is great. And I think that's a valid desire. And now in our, you know, just with regard to current limitations, that is a pain that we feel that we can't connect in a way that we would like to. Maybe in some ways, I mean, again, it's a good thing. You know, have you ever, I don't know, just talk to people, or if you've had an experience like that where, you know, suddenly God is much more real than you experienced in normal daily life. And you almost have this, you know, God, actually, I didn't mean for you to get that close. That's actually a bit scary. And I think so to some extent, this is also for our protection, you know, in our current state. It's not going to be like that forever, but in our current state, that there are only so many glimpses almost that we can get. I think it's also good that, I mean, imagine if God were in some ways physically visible to us, then we would automatically be reducing God into something, well, someone I can see. And we would automatically be making him smaller, or we would automatically make that image that we saw, which is not God himself, right, which has got to be some kind of a projection. We will immediately start idolizing that thing, and that's also not going to be good. So I know, again, I'm not answering the question fully, but I think so. In one sense, it's good that there's only so much that we can do. On the other hand, I think it's also good that we desire so much more, and I think there will come a time in which that desire will be met, and it's going to be glorious.
Okay. Let's give him a round of applause. Thanks, Austin. When I introduced him and I said he's a very careful thinker, that's kind of what I meant. So he's gonna ask you about the question behind the question. Do you want to say something about this quickly, Torsten?
Some of the stuff isn't, the reason, if it's good, the reason is that it's not my stuff. And here is some resources that you can look at. So by way of organizations, Jubilee Center, more explicitly Christian think tank, Relationships Foundation, almost more the translated version for people that perhaps don't speak the insider Christian lingo. A few books that you can look at. One of the things that there's a good chance if this resonated in some way, one can certainly go a lot of levels deeper than that. And if you think of that one slide that I showed about all the various areas, we are, with a fairly high degree of certainty, going to be running a course somewhere here in Pretoria East, sort of September, October, on this, in which we're going to dig deeper into this principle or into this way of seeing things. And exploring what it means in various areas. I think specifically work. So if you're interested in that, I don't have details for you yet, but I mean, I know this guy, and he knows me, and so we can he can announce. Thank you. We can announce that closer to the time, and if there is interest, just we'll connect. Thank you.